Hello, Saints. It's Todd Tomasello with SafeguardYourSoul.com, and we are going through the books of the Bible. Right now, we're in Leviticus. We're going to talk about and give an overview to whet your appetite, to study the book of Leviticus and to be looking out for some of the high points and the purpose and background for this all-important book. We must remember that the foundation of all revealed truth of God's redemptive plan is based on the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses called the Torah. That is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And again, right now we're going to talk a little bit about the book of Leviticus. And remember, if the foundational truth recorded in the Pentateuch is unreliable or taken away or not known, lack of knowledge, the whole Bible would be unreliable. But we know that it is reliable. Moses was a called out man, a holy man of God who spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 and 21, in the more sure word of prophecy, that is, the written and holy scriptures. Genesis, as a summation, speaks of the origin of the religion and of the people chosen by God as its medium. Exodus records the formation of the people of God into a nation and the establishment of God's relationship with it. Now, Leviticus shows the various ways in which this relationship was maintained. Numbers, we're going to see in the next segment, shows how the people of God, were organized for the purposes of commencing the life they had with the Lord in the Promised Land. Deuteronomy shows how the people were prepared while on the border of the Promised Land for entry into the Promised Land, which would soon follow. Okay, Leviticus is a manual for the Levites, and that's where we are given the name Leviticus. It's a manual for the Levites, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the 12 sons of Jacob who make up who are the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it describes the rituals necessary for sinful men of that era to have fellowship with a holy God. The book contains pictures and types of the sacrifice of Christ, which we're going to see here. Now, Leviticus was written to instruct the Israelites and their priestly mediators about their access to God by means of atoning blood, which God requires, and to make clear God's standard of holy living for his chosen people. In fact, holiness may be the one word, if it had to be summed up, that is the central theme of the book of Leviticus. First, that God is holy, 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 Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8, but also that God requires that those who will serve him will be holy. I'm reminded of Leviticus 10. Some of you are very familiar with this, about the strange fire that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered before the Lord, and how there went out, verse 2, fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God will not have any unholy subjects in his kingdom. Notice verse 3. And then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. That's Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, saints. Okay, Andrew Bonner wrote this concerning the book of Leviticus. He said, there is no book in the whole compass of that inspired volume the Bible, which the Holy Ghost has given us, that contains more of the very words of God than does Leviticus. It is God that is the direct speaker on almost every page. His gracious words are recorded in the form wherein they were uttered. This consideration cannot fail to send us to the study of the book of Leviticus with singular interest and attention. Amen. Now, Leviticus has a unique place in the canon of Holy Scripture, and J.N. Darby once warned of the dire results if believers grow bored with holiness. Holiness is the main theme of Leviticus. And remember, saints, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, quoting from the Old Testament, says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The word holy appears 187 times in the Bible, and it is the book of Leviticus that features the word holy more than any other book in the Bible, and that would be 94 times the word holy appears in the book of Leviticus. Okay, correction, that's 187 times in the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and actually a total of 611 times in God's Word does the word holy appear. It's quite interesting that this is not only a word we don't hear very often in the modern apostate church, but we certainly never hear holiness or a biblical teaching on holiness. We know that's only possible through the blood of a lamb, which the sacrifices, the types and the shadows in Leviticus merely point to that ultimate Lamb of God, one-time sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is expounded upon in the New Testament book of Hebrews. In fact, Hebrews 12:14 tells us that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. This is an utter essential. It's only possible by the washing of Christ. But there are conditions not only to be made holy initially, but on an ongoing basis. I love the way it's put in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, God requires that condition of you. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. So we have initial cleansing and remission of sins, Matthew 26:28, where Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins," Matthew 26:28. That is speaking of not only initial, but ongoing, and there are conditions, again, and that is to walk in the light with Christ, who is in the light, in order to, and who is the light, in order to continue to be cleansed, as we endure to the end to be saved, looking eagerly for the return of our Lord and Savior. Amen? Okay, I begin a moment ago to talk about how one man, a commentator, has once said that once warned of the dire results if believers grow bored with holiness, holiness is the main theme of Leviticus and a major theme of Scripture, as we just saw, and you can understand by the sheer number of times the word holy is found in the Bible, beginning first with "He who is holy, holy, holy," and that's God Himself. In fact, friends, that is the only divine attribute mentioned three times in a row, but not only once, but twice, once in the Old and once in the New Testament, Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8. He goes on to say that holiness is the main theme of Leviticus, and this book certainly is the hardest one for many Christians to read. Of course, if the instructions are merely taken as details of ancient Jewish sacrificial rituals and laws to maintain holiness in everyday life and separation from pagan peoples, the blessing will be limited. Once you are, however, that every detail, or once you see, however, that every detail of the sacrifices pictured in Leviticus, of the perfection of Christ's sacrifice and person and work, there is much to meditate upon. Further blessings come from correlating Leviticus with its New Testament counterpart, which would be the epistle of the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. An easy way to remember the contents of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, is to associate its name with the word Levites or priests, and then realize that the book is a manual for the priest. And remember, Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our faith, the apostle, amen, beginning with an A, capital A, and high priest of our faith. And then also the scriptures tell us in Revelation chapter 1:6 and 5:10, and God hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then Revelation 5:10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So believers are called kings and priests, and this should bring into focus the importance of remaining holiness in the definition of the divine revelation of Scripture, not the definition of holiness through false teaching and religious men who added things to it and made it something it never was meant to be. In its simplest form, the word holy, beloved, just means set apart to God. Amen? It's that simple. Exodus, the book of Exodus, ended with the setting up of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now the priests and Levites need instructions on how to carry out the sacrifices associated with that structure and with some other rituals as well, cleansing, etc. And that's what we see in the founding beginning part of the book of Leviticus. In Exodus, we saw Israel delivered from Egypt and set apart as God's special possession. In Leviticus, we see how they are to be separated from sin and uncleanness in order to approach God in the sanctuary. Holiness becomes the rule of the camp. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God demands that his people be holy because he is holy. Amen. Again, that's 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. And that's quoted out from out of the Pentateuch. To be ye holy, for I am holy. In fact, Peter is quoting from the books of Moses, and namely Leviticus. Let me give you an example. It's several times in Leviticus, several times, where he says, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus 19, verse 2, and Leviticus 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God." And he is holy, holy, holy. And we see that throughout, again, the book of Leviticus, and other places in the Old Testament. Now, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, where Paul, the apostle, writes that we're to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, that's Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice the conditions. God's not going to receive anyone that's not holy in his definition and by way of his grace through the blood of Christ into eternal glory. In fact, they're all going to be separated eternally and irrevocably into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8 and 27 is an example of that, about how he's going to vanquished into the lake of fire, into hell in the lake of fire, are those who disqualify themselves by not being holy. In fact, they live in sin. And he gives several classes of sinners, fornicators, adulterers, thieves, and all liars, etc. And the fearful, those who are timid and not resolute, they're ashamed of Christ. And then he says in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 6, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. Again, conditions attached. Notice the next verse, 7:1 of 2 Corinthians. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not only do we have a complete ignoring of holiness in the modern church, we also have the Apostle Paul in contrast telling us that we must perfect holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, I want to encourage you, beloved of God, to memorize and live out that verse. And remember, when we're dealing with holiness, we must have the cross. We must have the full reliance and surrender to the Lord, because he alone can make us holy as he is holy. Amen. Okay, in Exodus we saw Israel delivered from Egypt and set apart as God's special possession. In Leviticus, the book right after Exodus that we're talking about right now, we see how they are to be separated from sin and uncleanness in order to approach God in the sanctuary. Holiness becomes the rule of the camp. Both in the Old and New Testament, God demands that his people be holy. This poses a serious problem, since man by nature and by practice is unholy. The solution lies in blood atonement. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And let's look at that, because that is ultra important. And again, we're just hitting the highlights here, friend. This is Leviticus 17:11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. Notice, at one meant, to bring reconciliation, to make two parties previously separated one in communion. That's what atonement is. It's a cognitive scaffolding in the English language, where we have words that are put together out of other words, at one man or atonement. The altar. Okay, let me read it again. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. That is a major key verse in all of Scripture. We saw the prophesied shedding of blood by the shedding of the animal skin, the animals in Genesis 3:15, all the way back there in the same chapter where we have the fall of man. And here, there's a blood line, if you will, all the way from Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, all the way to the end of the Bible. And this one, I'd say, is very paramount in those links, all of those verses and truths about the scarlet thread, we call it, the blood that goes all the way through the Bible. God requires blood sacrifice to forgive sins. Ultimately, all of these types and shadows in the Old Covenant, which was prophesied in Genesis 3, before the law of Moses was given, all the way back in the Garden of Eden after man had fallen, it culminates in Christ, who shed his blood again one time, the scripture says, in 1 Peter and also throughout Hebrews, namely chapter 8, 9, and 10, I believe. His sacrifice was perfect, and it only had to be offered one time. And that's all the atonement that will ever be needed. And again, the Old Testament sacrifices merely were types and shadows, as Hebrews points out. I love chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 John. It says, he, Jesus, is the propitiation, or the, notice definite article, atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices of animals that looked forward to the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, as revealed in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews. And we see when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, John 1:29, another paramount biblical truth that you must memorize and continue to meditate upon. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God," the Lamb, not a lamb, the Lamb. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed lambs, just ordinary lambs. But now here came the fulfillment, Jesus Christ. And John was there to usher in his coming and calling men to repent and be holy. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," the definite article, "which taketh away the sins of the world," the sin of the world. And that's what remission is, as we see it in Scripture. And only the King James Bible has these important biblical words. And remission is one of those words. And remission means a complete removal and blotting out of our sin. Amen. And that's what Jesus said was going to happen when he shed his blood. We read that just a moment ago there in Matthew 26:28. And I'll read that again, where Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And concerning this matter in Leviticus, I would definitely point you to chapter 16 and 17, the Day of Atonement in chapter 16, and then the place of sacrifice in 17, and then the absolute necessity of an unblemished lamb to be sacrificed, which again, foreshadowed and prefigured Christ, the sinless Son of God, who came to shed his blood and to redeem a people unto himself and the Father. Okay, a little bit more on the background of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is closely related to the book of Exodus. Exodus records how the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, received God's law, and built the tabernacle according to God's pattern. It concludes with the Holy One coming to indwell the newly constructed tabernacle. There in Exodus 40, verse 34, Leviticus contains God's instruction given to Moses during the 2 months between the completion of the tabernacle, Exodus 40, and Israel's departure from Mount Sinai in Numbers chapter 10. The title Leviticus is derived not from the Hebrew Bible, but from the Greek and Latin versions. This title might lead some to believe that the book concerns only the Levitical priest. However, this is not the case, since much of the book relates to all of Israel. Leviticus is the third book of Moses of the five. More than 50 times it affirms that its contents are God's direct words and revelation to Moses for Israel, which Moses subsequently preserved in written form. Jesus refers to a passage in Leviticus and attributes it to Moses in Mark 1:44. And on that account, there in Mark 1, Jesus just cleansed a leper, a man that was leprous, and he said to that man, he said, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Okay, the Apostle Paul refers to a passage in the book of Leviticus saying Moses wrote there in Romans 10:5. Okay, Romans chapter 10 verse 5 says, Paul wrote, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." And he got that from Leviticus 18:5, which says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." The purpose of the book of Leviticus, again, was it was written to instruct the Israelites and their priestly mediators, earthly, that is, priest, about their access to God by means of atoning blood and to make clear God's standard of holy living for his people. In fact, I'm reminded of a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, it's two verses. It's verse 5 and 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, not a physical, but a spiritual house. Did you know the body of Christ? You, as an individual member, blood-bought member of the body of Christ, you are a spiritual house or temple unto the Lord. Amen. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Notice, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, Leviticus preeminently involves two important themes. Number one, atonement, and number two, holiness. Chapters 1 through 16 contain God's provision for redemption from sin and from the alienation between God and humankind that was a result of sin in the Garden of Eden. Variations of the verb, quote, to make atonement, are kapor in the Hebrew, occur some 48 times in Leviticus. The noun atonement occurs 3 times. The basic meaning of the verb atonement is to cover or to make a covering for. The Old Testament blood sacrifices from chapter 1 through 7 of Leviticus were temporarily blood coverings for sin, according to Hebrews 10:4. Notice they were temporary, until such time as Jesus Christ would die as the perfect sacrifice to what? To take away the sin of the world. John 1:29. The Levitical priest, Leviticus 8 through 10, foreshadowed Christ's ministry of mediation, while the annual Day of Atonement, which is in chapter 16, we pointed out earlier, foreshadows the crucifixion. And remember, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator, one high priest, and between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Now, chapters 17 through 27 of Leviticus present a series of practical standards by which God called his people to purity and holy living. God's recurring command is, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." As we read earlier in chapter 19, verse 2, and chapter 20, verse 7. The Hebrew words for holy occur over 100 times, and when applied to humans, denote lives of purity and obedience. Holiness is expressed in ceremony, as we see in Leviticus 17, and worship, chapters 23 through 25 of Leviticus, but especially in issues of daily living, chapters 18 through 22, which gives specific commands of God concerning daily living. Leviticus ends with an exhortation by Moses in chapter 26, an instruction concerning certain special vows in the last chapter of Leviticus, and that's chapter 27 here. Now, some of the special features, there's four major features of emphasis that characterize the book of Leviticus. Number one, revelation as a direct word from God is emphasized more in Leviticus than in any other book of the Bible. No less than 38 times it is explicitly stated that the Lord spoke to Moses. That's amazing. All right, the second special characteristic of Leviticus is instruction concerning the sacrificial system and substitutionary atonement is given in minute detail in this book of Leviticus. The third special characteristic of the book of Leviticus. Chapter 16 is the foremost chapter in the Bible describing the Day of Atonement. Amen. And that would make it the preeminent type and shadow of Christ, who would ultimately offer that perfect sacrifice to end all other sacrifices because of its absolute divine perfection. Hallelujah. Amen, saints. Okay, and the fourth characteristic, special feature, if you will, of Leviticus is that it stresses the theme that the people of Israel were to fulfill their priestly calling through lives of spiritual and moral purity, separation from other nations, and obedience to God. Now, as a New Testament fulfillment, we see that because of the twofold emphasis on blood atonement and holiness, this, you can't separate blood, amen, blood atonement from holiness, because it's the blood of Christ, beloved saints, that sets us apart unto God, which is what holiness means. This book has enduring relevance, this book of Leviticus, for believers under the new covenant. Man, I dare you to read Leviticus and juxtaposition it with the reading of the book of Hebrews, and you'll see the book of Leviticus and its types and shadows come alive in Christ. Remember, we view the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Covenant, the New Testament Scriptures, and not vice versa. And that's where the Judaizers are in complete soul-damning error. Amen. The New Testament teaches that the atoning blood of sacrificial animals, prominent in Leviticus, was, quote, a shadow of those things which were to come. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. And that's a real small point, but a huge point. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, think about the sacrifices offered under the law continually, they had to be offered, having a shadow, a mere shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And so the book of Hebrews contrasts the utter and infinite inferiority of the sacrificial system under Moses, the Old Covenant, to the infinitely superior sacrifice of Christ in the New Covenant. Amen. The Judaizers would reduce the New Covenant and elevate the Old, but the Old only foreshadowed that perfection of Christ that was to come, the perfection of the person and sacrifice of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we must ask ourselves, do we want the mere type and shadow, or do we want the reality? In other words, do you want a picture of a nice house, or do you want to actually live in that house? The answer should be pretty obvious and self-evident. So again, the New Testament teaches that the atoning blood of sacrificial animals, prominent in the book of Leviticus that we're talking about here, and this is, we're going to finish up here, saints, was a mere shadow of that which was to come in the fulfillment of the ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Jesus Christ, and pointed to Christ's once for all time sacrifice for sin, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 is one of the places we read that. Let me read that to you. It says in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Jesus entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let's see as we close here. Okay, the command of God to be holy as he's holy can only be fully realized through the precious blood of Christ in the new covenant, as we cited earlier, whose coming is to be holy in all areas of life, whose calling, I'm sorry, is to be holy in all areas of life, as we quoted 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, be holy for I am holy. In other words, be set apart unto me, amen? And he made the way for that to happen so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace at any time, saints, because the blood of Christ was already shed 2,000 years ago, and it is just as fresh today for you and awaits you as the moment it was shed when Jesus died on Calvary's cruel cross. Amen. The second great commandment, as stated by Jesus, was derived directly from Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus quotes that in Matthew 22:39, and thus, once again, sanctions the books of Moses as of divine authority and origin, and authenticates them. Amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you for listening. I hope this will help you in your study of God's Word, and want to encourage you to avail yourself to the many resources in many forms on safeguardyoursoul.com. And remember, we do have Grace and Truth Bible School modules for your request, and want to encourage you to support the work of the ministry, saints. We're here to feed and equip the body of Christ. That's what we do around the clock, all day and all, every week, every month, every year, year round. And we're here to work together with you. We are laborers together, we, with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9.